Wow, praise God. I love it. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us such a gift. You know, it not only goes for what happens here on Sunday or what happens here on New Year's Eve or some special event, but you never know what's going to happen at Compass Group either, do you? Look at Stephanie's smile. You just never know where a conversation is going to go. I remember I was at the Greensboro Compass Group this week, and as we were saying, we're going through the Fireproof book, going through the various principles there. It's a wonderful book. We're having an exciting time. It was a very revealing and insightful time, all the things that we talked about. And I had no idea how the conversation wound up going in this direction. Yeah, you think I'm going to say one thing. I'm going somewhere else with this. One of our members mentioned that he had recently seen a video clip, I think it was on YouTube, done by a man who had traveled the world. He had gone to all kinds of various countries and cultures, everything from very, you know, advanced, sophisticated societies to very basic, primitive types of peoples, and had traveled the world over. And he said that the common thread that he found among all these different people groups, no matter where he had gone, no matter what kind of people he was working with, the common thread that he had found among all these people, the one thing they had in common was they all shared a profound sense of humor about the act of passing gas. Now, I'm not trying to get, you know, trying to get profane or anything and appreciate your bearing with me, but, you know, he said wherever he went, they all thought it was hysterical from every corner of the globe, northeast, south, and west, whether you were in the middle of Europe or whether you were some, you know, tribe somewhere that was very primitive and didn't even have an alphabet or anything like that. They all shared this one thing in common. They just thought it was hysterical when people passed gas. I guess they all thought it was a gas. Now, I realize that in reaching out counterculturally, when you take a person from one culture and you reach out to another people in a completely different culture that live in a completely different environment and set of circumstances, you got to kind of find some middle ground. Anywhere you can find some commonality or middle ground to make a bridge to reach out to these folks is really great. And I also believe that, you know, as our creator, that God is behind the design of the behind. Nevertheless, And I appreciate, too, that God has a sense of humor. I mean, after all, God invented laughter, right? Did he not invent laughter? And he also invented the other... Laura is cringing over there. Yeah. And so one of his creations simply triggers the other part of his creation. It complements each other. I think it's wonderful. Nevertheless, having said all of that, and embarrassed myself up here, I don't believe that that is probably the most effective means of bridging the gaps and reaching out cross-culturally. If you're looking for a missions strategy or a paradigm for missions, that's not what I would recommend to you. In fact, if you do it the wrong way, you could probably get yourself speared, you know, depending upon what you had for dinner that night. However, all kidding aside, I would like to suggest a somewhat different strategy for reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ counterculturally or cross-culturally to people who really live in a different kind of area or a different environment or have a different culture than we do. And that is, I would like to say and submit to you that, number one, people without Christ in this world live in darkness. They all share the common sense of being lost, that something is not right, no matter how hard they try or how hard they strive, no matter how together they seem to have it on the outside, on the inside, there is something missing. They share that sense of that true reality that they are, in fact, somehow lost and groping in the darkness. They all share a common sense of guilt or shame over the things that they have done in their life that they are not proud of. I don't care whether you're a sophisticated European or if you're in some primitive tribe in some jungle in some far-off corner of the world, they all have an innate sense of guilt or shame over the things that they did which they knew that they were wrong. They all share a common sense of bondage to those sins that have enslaved them. Because as Jesus said, whoever practices sin is the servant or slave of sin. And no matter how advanced you are and sophisticated you are, no matter how primitive you are, there are people who are in bondage to those things that they know are wrong. And even in the most far out cultures, live a double life. They all share a common sense of fear about their future and the prospect of death and eternity. Now, I know a lot of guys who say, well, I'm not afraid of death. You know, I found it that the more arrogant a person is about how they are not afraid, usually the quicker they collapse when faced with imminent danger. I see that in martial arts all the time. These guys who swagger about and make a big bluster about how bad and how tough they are, first time somebody, you know, breaks blood on their head out in the ring, all of a sudden you see them running from them and cowering and backing down. We all share a common sense of uncertainty about the future, and unless God has given you that grace through Jesus Christ, a fear of death and its consequences. You see, people who have had near-death experiences, and many of them, contrary to popular culture, have very negative near-death experiences. Many people actually experience hell before they are resuscitated and brought back. They actually see the flames, they see the demonic forces, and when they come back, they are scared to death. They are terrified. And they all share a common hunger and thirst to know truth, to have a solid footing that they can stand on emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. They all share a common desire to know truth. When we went and saw the movie End of the Spear, which was about the missionary effort down in, what was it, Ecuador, was it? Middle America. And they, and the natives there had a legend about this python or the snake or something that you encounter at death or something, and they all shared a common fear of whether they would be able to overcome that thing at death. It was a sense of not being good enough when they stepped through that doorway into eternity. Because they know, no matter how much they rationalize it away, they know they have done things that are wrong, and they have an innate sense that they know that they are accountable, ultimately, for the things that they have done wrong. No matter what culture you are in, and I would submit this to you also, it is the anointed preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter where you go, that can liberate people and set captives free, that can give them life and wholeness and salvation and freedom from fear and oppression and all the weapons and the bondages of the enemy. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's the lowliest tribe in the farthest corner of the world or the most advanced, sophisticated, educated people in the ivory towers of this world. The gospel of Jesus Christ, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as those words of truth go forth and the power of God is present to bring that word to life in a person's heart, the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to shatter the darkness and liberate people from the bondage of sin and death. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I don't care whether you're Arab or Asian or African or Indian, whether you wear a suit and a tie, or whether you wear some colorful tribal robe, or whether you wear the latest urban street fashions out in LA, or whether you are clothed in some kind of, you know, G-string around your waistline, because in your culture people don't wear clothes. I don't care where you are, what you wear, where you've been. The gospel of Jesus Christ is able to bring the light of truth and salvation into the darkness. And so, whatever culture it is, when we reach out, we know that one thing is certain. We can reach out with the truth and touch a need that is common among every people, regardless of their culture. We're going to see that as we continue our study of the book of Acts, as we go into Acts chapter 8. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we're also going to have it up on the screen here, but you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles. We're going to see that God's desire is for His kingdom to advance across all cultures, to go into every corner of the world so that He can have a people for Himself to declare His glory and praise Him from every people and every tribe and every nation upon the earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an American invention. It does not have the red, white, and blue blazoned across it, as much as I love America. It's not European. It's not white. It is not African or Asian or Indonesian. In fact, it's only partly Jewish. But it is a gospel for all people of every tribe, nation, and ethnic background across the globe. and it cuts across all their differences. And we're going to see that God is able to demonstrate his victory over Satan wherever and whenever people are bound by the enemy through Jesus Christ. Now, a little background. Last week, we were talking about Stephen. Up until Stephen came on the scene, as the early church was just beginning to explode, all these signs and wonders were being done by the apostles through their hands. People were getting healed. Demons were being cast out, and the gospel was going forth. And then Stephen comes along, just a guy, just a dude, but a very righteous guy, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He was assigned to distribute food among the widows, and yet God used him powerfully. Stephen went out and began ministering to people, performing signs and wonders and miracles. And because of that, he got himself in trouble. They arrested him. They hauled him before the council. He gave a brilliant defense, showed them that they were lost and they needed Jesus Christ, and they killed him for it. But we said that God was able to use even something that tragic, even a death that horrible and unjustly, to reach out to a young man who happened to be there named Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. And when he saw that all the religion of the most religious people in the world was not enough to cover up the darkness and the hatred and the venom of their heart, it was like a splinter in his mind that opened the door. And as he contemplated that and those goads of truth pricked against his soul, he eventually came to Jesus Christ and became the greatest apostle of the New Testament. And that brings us to where we are today. We're going to see how persecution not only converted the Apostle Paul, but it caused the church to go forth and do exactly what Jesus had commanded them to do from Jump Street, to take the gospel into the farthest reaches of the world, Judea, Samaria, and the corners of the globe. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Saul, talking about Stephen, Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord did what? They heeded the things spoken by Philip. Put that in your pocket. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, but just put it in your pocket for now. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So persecution drives everybody out of Jerusalem. They go running for their life, Philip included. And Philip runs and flees to Samaria, and he begins to preach to them. And it looks like whatever was on Stephen was all over Philip too, because Philip starts going out and doing great signs and wonders himself among the Samaritans. Now, a little pop quiz here. Did the Jews, who were dwelling in Jerusalem and Judea, did the Jews like the Samaritans or did they dislike them? Are you sure? Yes, they very much disliked, they hated them. I mean, talk about prejudice and racial arrogance. They despised them, they hated them because they said they were not true Jews. They said they were a mixed race. And essentially they were. They were half Jewish, half Gentile. What happened was, a little bit of background, several hundred years before that, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, almost like, you know, at the Civil War. And the northern kingdom fell into sin. That's where Samaria was. And they fell into sin and idolatry, and God judged them, and he brought the Assyrians in. They came in. They took them captive. They hauled out many of the Jews, and they brought in many Assyrians to intermingle with them and breed together with them because they wanted to exterminate the race. They felt they could breed them out of existence by intermingling them with Assyrians. They didn't completely do it, but they did a pretty good job of it. And so you had this mixed race of people called the Samaritans, or Samaritans. Y'all have heard of the Good Samaritan? That was about one of those guys.